Well, it's been an amazing week. And we will never have a more obvious or ugly proof of the reality of evil than Omar Mateen. Early last Sunday morning, he slaughtered 49 people and wounded over 50 more in a demonic display of evil in Orlando. The part that most disgusts me is that he laughed while he was mowing down one person after another. It reminds me of horror films in which the villain gleefully laughs while carrying out his despotic deeds. This, however, is not a movie. It is reality. Make no mistake, evil is real. We see it flowing from Omar Mateen. We hear it in his laughter. It is everywhere in our world. And at any time, any one of us can become its victim. Not only are we subject to being evil's victims, we are also subject to being its partner. Here's how Russian dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn said it at a speech he made at Yale University. If only there were evil people somewhere committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? One and the same human being is at various ages and under various circumstances a totally different human being. At times he is close to being a devil, and at times close to sainthood. And let me add this. The difference and the movement from devil toward sainthood often depends on the presence of Jesus in one's life. We have hope in the face of evil because of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke's account of Jesus healing the Gerasene demoniac is intended to give us this hope. You see, this demoniac is in the grip of evil's power. Other human forces and agencies have been unable to contain him. He lives a destructive and isolated life among the dead in the tombs outside the city. Jesus comes to his rescue, and he is released from his chains, which literally and figuratively bind him. In doing so, Jesus reveals his power and gives us reason to hope for evil's defeat. Now, the demoniac's condition is serious. He is possessed by several demons. He is naked and has been so, as Luke reports, for a long time, so his behavior is offensive. Plus, he lives in isolation among the tombs. Who wants to live there? The presence of evil in his life has left him deserted and alone. Jesus, however, and his entourage sail from Galilee across the Sea of Galilee to the Gentile region of the Decapolis, or the Ten Cities, which is what Decapolis means. Today it's known as the Golan Heights. Jesus extends his preaching mission to the Gentiles by traveling over there. His presence, though, stirs the demonic forces within this man, and they react. Jesus commands to the evil presence to leave the man. It causes the man to fall and declare, "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." Now, pay attention. to what's happening here. The evil forces recognize Jesus' authority and power. They also recognize Jesus' relationship with God. They are so strong that no one has been able to control or contain this man, this demoniac. They have left him in solitary confinement among the dead in their tombs. Jesus asks for the demonic speaker's name and gets legion. A legion in those days was a contingent of 1,000 or more Roman soldiers. So the name indicates that there were many demons in this man. But note, they fear Jesus and what he can do to them. They fear permanent confinement. They beg Jesus not to send them to the abyss. Oddly, they ask to be sent to live in a nearby herd of pigs instead. They receive their request, but it's short-lived. The pigs react to the presence of evil in and among themselves, and they rush headlong over a cliff into the sea, which, ironically, the sea is understood in Hebrew thought as containing the abyss. Evil first destroyed the life of the demoniac, and then it takes the life of the pigs. And ironically, under the power of Jesus, evil consumes itself in those pigs. And that's the thing about evil. It is self-consuming. Over time, evil will turn in on itself and consume itself. Well, word spreads quickly, and crowds rush to the scene. They find a transformed demoniac dressed, quiet, sane, sitting at Jesus' feet. They don't know what to make of this. But what's up with their reaction? They fill with fear. Fear. They fear Jesus. His power frightens them. Plus, we sometimes get accustomed to the status quo, difficult as it may be, and we prefer it over change. Not the newly healed man, however. He wants to go with Jesus. He wants to become part of his entourage of disciples. But Jesus tells him, no. Bloom where you're planted. Go, he says, Jesus says to the man, go back into your village and tell the people what God has done for you. He obeys. He goes back to the village, Luke says, and tells everyone what Jesus has done for him. In so doing, he mingles the work of God with the work of Jesus. Jesus tells him, tell the people what God has done for you. Luke reports he goes back and tells the people what Jesus has done for him. What can we take from this account for our own journey of faith and life? Well, there are several points which are applicable on a personal or micro level and on a universal or macro level. On a personal level, I think we in our day and age have questions about demons. We may see them as pre-modern, outmoded notions of a prehistoric, long-rejected worldview. Or we may see them as being angels of Satan that are active in the world today. But however, whether you believe demons exist and impact people today or reject that idea, consider this. The demons Jesus confronts have three things in common. One, they cause self-destruction in their victims. Two, their victim feels trapped in that condition. And three, they separate the victim from normal living in the life of family and community. Sound familiar? Don't many people suffer from similar situations? Some are stuck in an abusive relationship. Others are mired in poverty with no escape in sight. And the most obvious of situations of all may be that of addiction. Alcohol, drugs, pornography promise freedom and fun, yet for too many, they become entrapments and confinements to a substance and a lifestyle that chains and imprisons them as much as that demoniac was chained and imprisoned. That need not be the final word, however. In each of these situations, I have seen how the presence of Jesus has led to help, reconciliation, sobriety, and sanity in a person's life. I have heard the testimonies of folks whom God has set free from these things. The exorcism of the demoniac shows Jesus' ability to transform lives. It shows how Jesus can erase the effects of evil upon a person's soul. And the good news, friends, is that he does so still today. Also, on a personal level, the demoniac's reaction shows that after receiving God's grace in one's life, the best response is praise. Jesus instructs the man to go home and tell the folks what God did for him. He does, but he goes by speaking about Jesus. And he becomes, quote, a missionary in residence. In his place, in his town, when the opportunity presents himself, he tells folks what God has done in his life. The call is for us to do something similar. When the opportunity presents itself, be prepared to witness to what God has done in your life. But he also understands, this man, that to tell the story of what God does requires speaking about Jesus as well. In the Gospels, it gradually dawns on people that whenever Jesus shows up, God comes with him. Where Jesus is, God is too. In the New Testament, in the thinking of the New Testament, God and Jesus are interchangeable. And the point of this is that the God we praise is the one revealed in Jesus of Nazareth. We do not worship some sort of a vague higher power. Now, let me stop right here and say, I understand that in addiction and recovery, the use of the phrase higher power is often necessary because people come from a variety of religions and no religion at all. I served on the board of an addiction recovery center, and I understand the necessity of using that. But in the context of Christian faith and in the context of Christian worship, we do not worship a generic higher power. We worship what the New Testament calls the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a specific God, the one revealed in Jesus. In telling us this story, Luke wants us to get that. It's not just God. It's the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, on a macro or universal level, we know that evil's presence is a fact of life. Every newspaper, every 24-hour TV news service repeatedly tells us of the damage inflicted by individuals and groups on one another. As the saying goes, if it bleeds, it leads in the news world. And there's plenty of blood being spilt. Militant Islamists like ISIS, the Taliban, and Al-Qaeda regularly go on bloodthirsty rampages as individuals and groups. What hope does Jesus offer for this? Jesus offers the cross. Evil utilized corrupt religious leaders and oppressive Roman rulers to convict and crucify him. Evil is strong enough to crucify the Son of God, is the message of the cross. But God resurrected Jesus from death, transforming his cross from a symbol of God's defeat and evil's victory into a symbol of evil's defeat and God's victory. Blair Mooney tells how his congregation lost their cross. Prior to his arrival, the congregation lost a large, beautiful Celtic cross from the island of Iona in Scotland. It had been displayed prominently in their sanctuary. People talked about it and how beautiful it was, but nobody could remember where it had gotten. Mooney was in his office on a rainy Good Friday morning, preparing his message for that evening, when he heard a knock on the door. Thinking that it could be a delivery or a parishioner in need, he ran to answer the door and opened it up, only to find a beaming teenage member of his youth group, soaking wet from the rain, standing there at the door, holding the lost cross. Holding the lost cross in the gloomy rain of a Good Friday morning. On Easter Sunday, the congregation celebrated both the resurrection of Jesus and the return and resurrection of their cross. Now, contemporary thinking advises that the cross is a downer and people will not be attracted to such a symbol of death. In fact, some new church startups don't display crosses for that reason. Their gathering places are just sort of a generic room. But it is the cross that makes hope possible. We only get to the resurrection on Easter Sunday through the cross on Good Friday. It is the visible symbol of how Jesus took on all the forces of evil and emerged victorious. It assures us that though evil is ever present, destructive, hateful, and deadly, God is stronger still and will not be defeated by it. Now, Jesus does not explain why abuse and poverty and addiction exists in our world. He just brings healing and hope. He does not allow the problem of evil to be a consuming subject matter. He allows evil to do its worst to him, but in the process he exhausts it and drains it of its power and emerges with new life. So here we are in this week, in the aftermath of the horror inflicted in Orlando by Omar Mateen, and the terror inflicted around the globe by others of his ilk. And we have hope in the face of evil. We have hope that personal demons can be overcome and lives transformed. And we have hope that the world God made and loves remains in God's control. We have this hope because of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, God gives us hope. Let the people of God say, Amen.